we've already spent a significant amount of time singing and reading about the crucifixion of our precious Savior, particularly the precious words that he uttered from the cross. And we'll resume this theme in just a moment. But for now, I want to present a prequel to the cross. Most of us have encountered a prequel, perhaps in a book series or a movie series or trilogy. One of the main functions of a prequel is to further develop the storyline by showing things that bear weight upon the narrative with which we're already familiar. I suppose that to give a full prequel to Jesus' crucifixion, we'd have to go back to the book of Genesis, to the creation of man and woman, their fall into sin, and the promise of a coming Redeemer. We'd have to go through the entire Old Testament, looking how, despite the faithlessness of God's people, God would rescue them again and again and again with the promise that an ultimate Redeemer, an ultimate Rescuer would come. We would have to read through the Old Testament to look at all the promises, all the prophecies that continue to be told about this coming Redeemer over the centuries. But that would be way too much time. And even if we were to start at the beginning of one of the New Testament Gospels, perhaps the Gospel of Mark, the shortest of them, we could begin by the very first verse of the Gospel where he says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And starting there, we could talk of Jesus' life. We could talk of the beginning of his public ministry, his baptism. We could talk about his temptation in the wilderness. We could talk about his many miracles by which he proved that he was the Son of God and demonstrated his compassion for lost and broken humanity. We could look at his many teachings and his preachings and his parables that left people astounded. We could see the multiple times throughout Mark's gospel that we encounter phrases like, "They were amazed." "They were astounded." "They were all amazed." So much so that if we were to give a subtitle to the Gospel of Mark, it could legitimately be "The Amazing Jesus." But even Mark's gospel would be too long of a prequel. So I want to fast forward to just the few moments leading up to the murder of God's beloved Son, the amazing Jesus, when the long-awaited deliverer was delivered over to be crucified. That's what Mark says in chapter 15 of his gospel. And we read about these pre-crucifixion events in the first 20 verses of Mark 15. The one thematic thread that's woven throughout this entire narrative is that Jesus suffered in silence to save us. Jesus suffered in silence to save us. There's three points that I want to consider briefly these next few moments. And the first one is the most prominent one, the silence of the Lamb. In Mark 15, verses 1 to 5, the gospel writer says, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed." In these verses, Jesus takes Pilate's question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" and turns it into a declaration saying, "You have said so." Jesus wants Pilate to consider the significance of the words that he has just uttered. For standing before him is indeed the long-awaited king of the Jews. Pilate doesn't really consider that to be an answer, however, He is blind to his own spiritual state. And as these accusations are hurled at Jesus, Pilate presses him to respond, but Jesus remains silent. Why? Is Jesus scared that he might incriminate himself? No, not at all. By remaining silent in this mock trial, Jesus was not pleading the fifth. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 53:7, written 700 years before Jesus' lifetime, the prophet wrote, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Brothers and sisters, I hope as we ponder the cross tonight that we will consider the silence of the lamb. It was a silence of surrender. It was a silence of submission to his Father's will. It was a deafening silence that testified of his love for us. The Apostle Peter, who was an eyewitness of Jesus' sufferings, wrote in his first epistle, "He committed no sin, neither was there deceit in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats, but he continued to entrust himself to the one who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Jesus stayed silent so that we could be saved. Sinners like you and me, Jesus died for our sins so that we might become dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll be talking more about this on Easter Sunday. But I want to ask, has the purpose for Jesus' death become a practical reality in your life? Jesus remained silent so that we could be saved. Scripture says Pilate was amazed. And shouldn't we who have come to know Christ for who he really is, shouldn't we be even more amazed? Consider, secondly, the substitution of the lamb. Verses 6 to 15 of Mark 15, he writes, "Now at the feast, he," that is Pilate, "used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." The substitution of the lamb. In these verses, the crowd clamors for a killer over Jesus. The criminal's name is Barabbas, a Hebrew name that literally means son of the father. The man who's called the son of the father is replaced by the real son of the father. The guilty one goes free while the innocent one is condemned to death. And this scene really vividly illustrates the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Again, Peter summarizes this truth in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 18, by saying, "Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Friends, all of us, like Barabbas, are rebels at heart. we have sinned against God and His Word. Mark says that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up, and that they stirred up the crowd so that Pilate would release Barabbas to them instead. Yet what they intended for evil, God meant for good. Because by taking Barabbas' place, Jesus became our substitute. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the iniquity of us all. So consider not only the silence of the Lamb, but also the substitution of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thirdly and finally, consider the suffering of the Lamb. First of all, we're told in verse 15 that he was scourged. Mark says it almost in passing at the end of verse 15, saying, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Scourging or flogging was a cruel and merciless preparation for crucifixion. The first century Jewish historian Josephus describes the process, saying that the prisoner was stripped and bound to a post, and then beaten with a leather whip woven with bits of bone or metal. There were no maximum number of strokes that were prescribed. The scourging lacerated the flesh, ripped it open, often exposing bones and entrails. So vicious was the incutting. One of its purposes was actually to shorten the duration of the crucifixion. And yet scourging itself was so brutal that many prisoners died before ever reaching the cross. Women were exempted from scourging, not only exempted from suffering it, but also from even watching it. So gruesome was this punishment. The Roman historian Suetonius said that it even horrified the Emperor Domitian. I don't know if you have ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, but the scourging of Jesus in that movie is probably not overly sensationalized. I watched it years ago when it first came out, and frankly, haven't been able to watch it since. This punishment was horrific, and it really happened to Jesus. He was scourged for us. But not just scourged, he was scorned before going to the cross. Mark writes in verses 16 to 20, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes back on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And that's how the prequel to the cross ends, according to Mark's gospel. After the vicious scourging, the brutal maltreatment of Jesus continued. Mark says the whole battalion got in on this mocking action. The Greek term for battalion refers to a tenth of a Roman legion, which suggests there may have been as many as 600 soldiers participating in this mocking ritual. Notice again verse 18. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Even in their mockery, they unwittingly declared Jesus for who he really was, the King of the Jews. They clothed him with a robe of royalty. They bow down to him in mock homage. They take off their robe and put Jesus' robes back on him. My guess is that Jesus probably couldn't do it himself because he was so battered at this point from the beating. You know, a day is coming when God will shut the mouths of the mockers. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King to the glory of God the Father. On that day, those who have rejected Christ, those who have refused to repent of their sins, those who would not receive him as their king, on that day, the sinner's pleas for mercy will be met with silence. And there will be no substitute on that day to be offered in their place. Having rejected God's own beloved Son, they will reap what they have sowed and will perish away forever from the glory of God's presence in the lake of fire. Friends, this is a reality. And if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do so today. The Lord says in Scripture, at an acceptable time I heard you, and on the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Oh, trust in Christ today. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, or if there will even be a tomorrow for any of us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if as you are secure in Christ, having trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, let us rejoice over the silence of the Lamb, the substitution of the Lamb, the suffering of the Lamb for us. Jesus suffered in silence to save us. John writes in chapter 5, verse 24 of his gospel, Jesus' words, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Today's text in Mark 15 carries tremendous significance not only for those who are just now trusting Christ, perhaps this very evening, this very moment, but also for those who have already believed in Christ as their Savior and King and belong to him by faith. Just as Jesus suffered in silence to save us, he calls us to suffer in silence to save others. Don't misunderstand me. Of course, we understand that Jesus is ultimately the one who does the saving. But he delights to save others through our witness, through our lives, through our testimonies. Again, Peter wrote to believers, if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Peter goes on to give several spheres of life in terms of how this principle plays out. Christian employees in relation to their non-Christian employers, Christian wives in relation to their non-Christian husbands, Christians in general as they are mistreated by non-Christians in general in society. The most common form of suffering in our day is social ostracism. And that was the most common form even in Peter's day, as greater persecution would ensue. Most of us probably won't die as martyrs, but we will suffer to some degree because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. God is pleased when we suffer for Jesus' name, and he will use our perseverance to impact others with the power of the gospel so that many of them too will come to know Christ and embrace him as their Lord and Savior. So let us learn to suffer silently when various situations call for it, following the example of our Savior that others might be saved. And Peter says in chapter 4 of his gospel, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So let us think about these things and thank God for showing His great love for us by sending His own Son to deliver us. In order to deliver us, He was delivered up for us. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior.